know, as we're singing that song, I think we can't help but to think about the first miracle of Jesus in John. He was at a wedding and they ran out of wine. This is a bad thing at a wedding, especially back then. And what's interesting is what they did. They gathered what they had, and you know, Mary was like, Jesus, do your thing. And he's like, man, my time's not yet here. And Mary turned to the servant and said, do whatever he asks you. Don't you love a mom like that? Just do whatever he tells you to do. Jesus takes what they gave him, some containers filled with water, and he blesses them. And out of that was wine that was better than any of them had ever tasted before. They offered to God what they had. Same thing with the kid with the little loaves of bread and the fish. What did he do? Man, they needed to feed a lot of people and they didn't have the food. And yet this little boy comes up and says, hey, I got my little lunch. I got a little Lunchable here. It's not much. But here's what I got. And Jesus doesn't look at him and say, man, are you serious? No, he said, bring it here. Let me take it. Let me break it. Let me bless it. And let me multiply it. And I think that's what the Lord does in our life. Listen, some of us feel like we gotta somehow bring our best to the Lord, that we have to somehow bring everything together to the Lord. And what I feels like today, what the call is that he's saying, just bring what you got. Man, you're worn out today, bring that to the Lord. Man, you messed up last night and you and your spouse aren't talking this morning, bring that to the Lord today. Man, you lost your job and you're fearful of what tomorrow's gonna hold and how you're gonna pay your rent. Bring that fear to the Lord today. But whatever you do, don't bring lies to the Lord. Bring what's true. Listen, he can't multiply something that's not there. But even just a little, if he just offered up to the Lord, it's enough. And so Lord, today, as we open up your word, we're coming in here. Some of us, with a lot of momentum in life. And some of us just, man, if we're honest, we feel like we're just on E, just barely getting through, coasting here. And Lord, I thank you that your promise is that in everything, in all things, that you're inviting us to come to you. Lord, I pray today we would trust your goodness and your kindness enough that we would offer up what is true to you, that we would offer up ourselves wherever we're at today, whatever we're going through today, whatever struggles we're having, whatever challenges, mental and relational, that we would invite you into it and we would trust you. And so, Lord, we just declare as a people, we trust you. So maybe that's where you start today. Maybe that's you. Can we just take a moment with just you and the Lord and just to make a declaration? Sometimes we preach to ourselves. Sometimes this is what faith is we land on truth even when I don't feel it. Somebody say preach that, right? Our faith is not about feelings. It's not about, man, I feel good today. No. It's about who Jesus is, the one who never changes, the one who always has been, always will be, and is today. And so today, Lord, we just declare, we trust you as best as we can, Lord, in our fear, in our doubt, in our unbelief, in our faith, in our courage. We just say as a people, God, I trust you today with best as I can. And Lord, we trust you with our nation. Lord, in the midst of just a country that is just deeply sees the future differently, Lord, we trust you. We trust you. And Lord, I pray that in this season that you would awaken people to your goodness and your love and your power. Lord, unite your bride, and may we be a city on a hill for all to see, that they would give glory to the Father in heaven. So Lord, we bless you and we ask your mercy upon our nation. We thank you for our freedoms and we pray that we would leverage what we've been given for your glory, for your name. Yeah, as we open up the word today, Holy Spirit, would you move in power? Would you bring revelation of Jesus? Would you transform us because we've been with you? God, we trust you. In Jesus' name, we all said amen, amen. Holler at somebody down your row and say good morning if you're online. Man, go ahead and drop a comment. Say good morning to all of our peeps online. Welcome. Man, if you're new today, first time here, or whether you're online and you're tuning in the first time, Man, we are glad you found your way somehow, some way here. We try to be a simple people, although, you know, simplicity is something you got to work at, but we are a people that believe that the church, the people of God, are to gather around the presence of God, not around a pastor, not around a band, but literally the presence of God is what we've been given. And so if you're new here, if you're trying to figure out what this church is about, we don't have it all figured out. We don't have it all figured out. We don't pretend to, but we are learning to be continually transformed by the power of God. Anybody want more of that in their life? I want more of that. And so we as a people, man, we're trying to learn what it means to walk with the Lord and what it means to know him and to make him known on the earth. Today, I want to jump into the scriptures. I'm going to be all over the scriptures again. If you have your Bible, I'd love for you to go ahead and open that up. And we're going to be starting in James chapter 3 real briefly as we start. And we're going to jump to the Psalms and Proverbs. And a little bit later, we're going to jump into Ephesians and Colossians. So we're going to be all over the place, but it's good. In this series, we've been talking about the future of the church, the global church. And how when we read 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is saying that we, as we behold Jesus, as we look at him, we're being transformed, continually transformed from glory to glory. That we're being transformed into the image of Christ. And the same goes for the church. Remember that Haggai passage, that the future glory is greater for the house of God than the previous glory. Anybody else still believe that? I believe that. No matter what's happening in the government, no matter what's happened locally or internationally or nationally, that the future glory of the church is greater than the past, because the future glory of the church is to one day be with Jesus forever. It's going to be beautiful. And so we've been talking about glory to glory, and I've been sharing what I think this next season is going to begin to look more and more like, because we're in the middle of, I think, as a church, as a global church, we're moving from one season that the Lord has been doing something into another season, and I believe we're on the very front edge of the new thing that God is doing on the earth. And I've been talking about these four things, and I've been talking about simplicity, that this next season is going to be marked by people that walk in deep fellowship with God, where his presence is our priority. Not a ways to wow people, not ways to try to entertain people, but that God will be enough for his people. That last week I talked about unity. How many want to see more unity in the church today? Anybody else? And y'all awake here today? Want to see more unity? And we talked about honor and humility and how that's essential. And I would encourage you, in the midst of post-election and all that stuff, man, we're a people that are called to walk with honor and humility, regardless of what happens in the world. And then today, I want to talk about wisdom. And then next week, we're going to talk about power. As I was talking about, thinking about wisdom and praying through it, there is a passage that many of us know. It's in the book of James, and it's chapter 3. And so I want to start there and allow it to springboard us into the rest of the message today. Wisdom is an interesting thing, and I think it's going to be more than ever needed for the church as we move into whatever God's doing on the earth. And so wisdom, we see here that James is writing in verse 15 of chapter 3, it says, "This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic." Well, you say, what was that? Well, verse 14 says, "But if you have bitter jealousy," everybody say jealousy, "and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth." And so he says that there's two kinds of wisdom. There's a wisdom that comes from a human wisdom. There's an earthly wisdom. And then there's a heavenly wisdom. And he says this earthly wisdom, don't miss this. He says when we're operating with jealousy and selfish ambition, remember last week we talked about unity, what divides? Selfish ambition, envy, jealousy, going after one another. And it's really rooted in what? Insecurity. Remember that? That if we're operating like that, we're actually operating under an unspiritual, and it's demonic. Whew. But he goes on and gives us some information about what is the kind of wisdom I want to talk about today. Verse 17. "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere." Today, I don't want to just talk about the earth's wisdom or human wisdom. Today, I want to talk about our need for God's wisdom. Thankfully, I've had some people in my life that have demonstrated God's wisdom in some amazing ways. A lot of men, specifically just that I've met with and over the years, have carried a lot of wisdom. But there's one specifically, when I think of wisdom, that this guy came to mind as I was preparing, and his name is Tom. He was here a couple years ago. He's a dear friend of mine. He's a mentor of mine. He's in his 80s, but he's still rocking like he's like in his 40s. Like the guy, I've never seen a guy like this, man. He said the secret to staying young is hanging around young people, and I love him. But as we moved to Houston, I met Tom, and he was our campus pastor at the church that we went to, and he and I started a relationship. And so when I think of wisdom, I think of Tom, because what I know about Tom is he was a man that loved God and loved people really well. And one of the things I love about Tom is that he had a history with Jesus. For years, decades and decades and decades, he would wake up in the morning, he would sit in the same chair, and he would open up the Bible, and he would read it, and he would pray every morning. He had a history with Jesus. He was a man that walked with immense humility. He never thought too much of himself or too low of himself. And one of the things that really challenged me and what was different than a lot of leaders is Tom also was a man who honored everybody. I mean, he honored everybody. He wouldn't say a negative word about anybody. He would always look for God in somebody else, and he would lean into that part. And so he was a man of honor. And so I would sit down, and I would meet with him. And a guy like that, I just wanted to just sit there and take it all in and learn from him. And through our relationship and through his wisdom and through his insight and the questions that he would ask me, which, by the way, I think wise people ask more questions than they tell. And he would ask me a lot of questions. And through his friendship is really a big reason why I ever left my job as an engineer, as a business guy, and stepped into full-time ministry. But he's a man of wisdom. And today, I want to talk about wisdom because I believe this next season that we're moving into as a church, as the church, and also as a world, that we need wisdom, I think, more than ever before. And so today I want to talk about wisdom, and I want to show us some things that I think where it begins. And so two men that, if we read the scriptures, that I think walked in immense wisdom were David and Solomon. Now Solomon, we know, as we read in 1 Kings, that he was a man that was given wisdom. He was, at the time, he was the wisest person to ever walk the earth. And David was the king, and he also walked with a lot of wisdom. But in Psalm 111, we're going to read this incredible insight. And then we're going to see it in Proverbs. So in 111, in verse 10, this is what it says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. I'm going to read that again. It says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, that's interesting that in the Psalms it would say that, but if we look at the Proverbs, and Solomon, once again, the man who carried the most wisdom, let me just tell you what he said in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Three people up in here. Come on now. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom, right? And he says, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. And then a little bit later in Proverbs chapter 15, he says the same thing. Just a little bit different. He says, the fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom. And humility comes before honor. So if we're going to be a people that walk with wisdom, if we're going to be a church that walks in wisdom, we've got to realize where does wisdom begin, and what these wise men that walked with the Lord, one was called a man after God's own heart, which is what I desire, is to be a man after God's own heart. If I look at this man and I look at Solomon, the wisest man in the world, he said that the beginning of wisdom, the starting line of wisdom is this, the fear of the Lord. But when we say the fear of the Lord, man, I think it's been hijacked. I think the fear of the Lord has been used in churches all across the Bible Belt and beyond to manipulate, to control, to instill fear that necessarily is not from the Lord, in order to get a people, a congregation, to do what the leader wants them to do. And so today, my hope is, and my prayer that I've been praying is that today we would see the fear of the Lord much differently than many of us grew up seeing it. That it would be redeemed and we would see it rightly. Because if we're going to be a people that walk in wisdom, we've got to recognize that the beginning of wisdom is this, the fear of the Lord. So what is the fear of the Lord? Well, here's a simple definition of what the fear of the Lord is. It is an awe and reverence of Yahweh, the God who was, the God who is, and the God that always will be. It's this awe, like he is so amazing, and it's this reverence. And as you read the scriptures, what you won't find is that somebody that's in the presence of God is just like, oh, well, ho-hum, nonchalant. You don't find that. But the fear of the Lord is this, is when we begin to see God rightly, who he is and what he's like. And as we begin to see God more clearly, as we begin to see him, we can't help but be in awe and wonder about who he is and about what he says and what he says about us. This is the beginning of wisdom. It's to see God rightly. And I would say the lack of awe and reverence can only exist when we see God wrongly. Now some would say, man, when we see God, that fear thinking, that we would think fear, and last week I talked about fear and how it separates. When we have the fear of man or the fear of human beings, that we separate, we either fight or we fly away, we try to run away. That's what fear is. But the fear of God is very different. It's actually the antithesis of the fear of man, the fear of God. The fear of God actually says this: I see who he is, I see how amazing he is, and I don't want to be anywhere that he's not. I see God for who he is. I see his goodness. I see his love. I see his majesty. I see his peace and his joy and his mercy and his grace. And you know what? I want to be right up beside him. I don't want to think a thought that God doesn't think. That's what the fear of God has. I don't want to do anything that God is not doing. I don't want to say anything that God is not saying, because I've seen him rightly. And when I see him rightly, I want to be up with him. See, the fear of God does not take us away from God, but the fear of God actually unites us with God. If we could really see God more clearly, let me tell you, we would not run from him. We would run to him to say, man, I don't want to be anywhere other than where God is. This is the right fear of God. And I think it's interesting that for so long it's been used to manipulate and control, but it's actually a beautiful thing in the scriptures. Let me read you a passage in Psalm 25 that I think even gives some more clarity to what the right fear of the Lord is. Psalm 25:14 says that the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and God makes known to them his covenants. How many of you would like to be friends with God or want to be in deeper friendship with God? Anybody else besides me? It says here that friendship with the Lord, or the friendship of the Lord, is for those that what? That fear him. Another translation, if you look at some of the other translation, instead of friendship, it says the secret counsel of the Lord is for those that fear him. Do you know why that is? Those that fear him join themselves to him. And when we fear him and we draw to him, guess what we find out? We hear the thoughts of God and we see his insight and we get his perspective. See, this is where wisdom comes from. This is what I want you to see today, is that the fear of God, it actually leads us to fellowship with God, not to separate. It actually leads us into deeper fellowship with God. And this is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God. And honestly, I've been praying for a while, probably for the last maybe 3 or 4 months, I've just felt like I was led to pray that there would be a restoration of the right fear of God in our church. Because the fear of God is what leads us to friendship. The fear of God leads us to fellowship. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And it's what draws us to God, seeing him rightly. As we're talking about the fear of God as the beginning of wisdom, then we look at Ephesians chapter 5, and it gives us a little bit more context of what this looks like. I preached this a few months ago, this passage, but this is chapter 5, verse 15 of Ephesians. Paul is writing to the church of Ephesus a letter, and He says something interesting. He says, look carefully then how you walk. I love how he says that because he doesn't say, look how your neighbor walks. He doesn't say, look at the church down the road, how they walk. But he says specifically to us, to the church of Ephesus, look how you are walking. And then he gives some clarity on what they should be looking for. Walk not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of your time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do you know that you and I are actually called to know what the will of God is? Right here, scriptures say, walk as wise and not unwise, for the days are evil. Can we all agree there's some evil days going on around us? Can we just get some head nods up in here? In the days, as the days get darker and darker, as evil is called good is called evil, as we know is going to happen, what Jesus said as we head towards his return, it's in these days that we are called to be a people that walk as wise and not unwise, that we're called to be a discerning people, not a foolish people, not a naive people. And he says here, the way that we're going to do that is to know what the will of the Lord is. And what we see in the scriptures is that the fear of the Lord leads us to fellowship with God. It's in that fellowship with God that we hear the thoughts of God, that we know the thoughts of God, that we know the desires of God. And it's in that place that we begin to know what is the will of God, his perspective, his desires, his direction. It comes in fellowship. It comes in us walking with the Lord, comes from us inviting the Lord into our workplaces, into the decisions that we make, into our parenting, into our retirement years. It's a position of being with the Lord in humility and seeking him. So what is wisdom? So this is all leading up to wisdom. So what is wisdom? Here's what I would tell you wisdom is. Wisdom is the harmony of right or godly thinking and acting. It's when our thoughts are aligned with God, and not just our thoughts. We can think all day like God and not actually do them. Come on, James says, don't just be hearers of the word, but be what? Doers of the word. And so when we have the view of God, when we know the will of God, and not just know it, but when we begin to align our lives like it, that's what wisdom is. It's the harmony of right thinking about who God is, what he says about me, what he says about others in my situation. And then when I actually align my actions and my words and my thoughts with God, that is what true wisdom is. It's thinking that leads to acting. And in any situation, here's what wisdom is. So here's a blanket statement. I love how Paul sometimes gives. He'll give a list, and then he says anything else like it. You know that blanket statement? He kind of just says one brushstroke, anything else like it. Here's the brushstroke for wisdom. The most wise thing that you can do in any situation is to align with God, his nature, and his ways. That applies to everything we could ever face in the world. When we align with what God has said in his word, he's never gonna come against this word. Somebody say preach. Thank you. He's never gonna come against what he said in this word. He'll never come against it. And so we align ourselves with what he's already said. We align ourselves with his character, his nature. And then we align ourselves with what he's saying today. This is what wisdom looks like. This is what God, I believe, is doing in this next season. And if that's wisdom, let me just tell you what the most foolish thing that you and I could ever do, and we do this often, is it's when we disregard or disagree with God. The most foolish thing a people could do, an individual could do, a church could do, is ever have the arrogance that we could disagree with God and be on the right side. Lord, help us. And Lord, forgive us. Wisdom is found in fellowship with God. That's why the simplicity that I've talked about is so critical. Why I think in the church at large, as I talk to pastors from Texas and Florida and Ohio and Knoxville, yes, I'm praying for those pastors in Knoxville. What God is inviting us to is to be a people, once again, that prioritize him as our goal, as the prize. And that in that deep fellowship, everything would flow out of that, including wisdom. Because wisdom is found with fellowship with God. Let me just give you two passages. You don't have to turn there. But Jeremiah and Colossians. Jeremiah 33, 2 and 3 says this. Thus says the Lord who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. Look at verse 3. This is so beautiful. He says, God says, call to me and I will answer you. And I will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. Is that the kind of God that you know? This is the God of the Bible. He says, man, call to me, seek me, ask me questions. And he says, I will answer you. And I will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. Do you know that God knows more than you know? Anybody else believe that? Let me ask you this. How many of you know God knows more than your spouse? Can we just all agree to that? Yes, thank you, Jesus, right? But in order to recognize that God knows more than me, you know what that takes? It requires a lot of humility. I can tell you many times in my life, I've got it figured out. I'm on the right side of things. But never once did I actually humble myself to ask God his thoughts, right? We do this all the time, but he says, if you call to me, I will actually answer you and I will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. And then Colossians 2:2-3, and I love this opening of Colossians. It talks about the beautiful deity of Jesus, how the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Jesus. That if you want to know what God looks like, we can look at Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can see him in Acts a little bit. We see Jesus, we see the Father. That's one of the reasons he came, was to reveal the Father perfectly. The exact imprint of the nature of God is in Christ. And 2 and 3, it says this, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery. Then look at this last part, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Do we believe that? That's the question. He says that all the secrets, all the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ. As I was preparing just last night or yesterday afternoon and praying through today, I was thinking about growing up. One of my favorite things growing up was Easter morning. Anybody else love Easter morning as a kid? You know, you got the egg hunt. My parents would always have this basket for me. And then Kate and I, we've done similar. We've usually... As we've moved a lot of times all over the country, but we haven't always had big yards, but we've had yards, and we've always tried to have an egg hunt on Sunday. Now, when I became a pastor, we had to shift the timing of that just because Sunday morning and all that, but Kate and I would do an egg hunt. We'd hide the eggs, and then usually there's a bigger, either a basket or an egg that's kind of like the grand finale. Are y'all with me? Y'all know what I'm talking about? So kind of this grand finale that it's really hidden really well, because how many of you know if you get the grand finale first, you know, that egg with the Reese's in it, this doesn't seem as great, but if you build the anticipation, you know, it gets a little better. And so we would hide eggs all over. Some of our younger ones, as they were really young, we'd make their eggs a little easier. And then as the kids got older, we would hide them a little bit more strategically. And then we would really hide that last bigger surprise. And let me tell you what we weren't doing. We were not hiding the eggs in the basket from our kids. We were actually hiding it for our kids. And as they walked around and as they're looking for the things that I hid for them, we would get excited for them. And as they win and as they began to get the easier ones, and then they got to where the eggs were a little harder to find, we would begin to tell them, you're getting warmer or you're getting colder. You're getting warmer, you're getting colder. They would run around the yard, warmer or colder. And as that happened, what was I doing? I was telling them, I was giving them insight in how to actually get the thing that I hid for them. And then when we got down to the last three surprises, one for each kid, we would oftentimes have to give them some direction. And it was my voice that led them to the thing that I had hidden, not from them, but for them. And when they found it, Kate and I would celebrate with them, and we would be happy for them because it was an expression of our love. And listen, this is what I love about God. This is what I love about the scriptures and how they're all so tied together perfectly. So grateful for the scriptures. What I want you to hear today is that God is not hiding wisdom from you. He is hiding wisdom for you. There's a big difference. If I hide it from somebody, I don't want them to find it. I'm going to strategically place it where they cannot find it. But if I'm hiding it for somebody, I'm going to place it in a place where they will be able to find it and enjoy it and know my thoughts towards them. This is what God has for every follower of Jesus. is he is not hiding wisdom from you. On the contrary, he's hiding wisdom for you. And I love this thought that Jesus is not only the Easter basket at the end, he's also the lawn that we're looking for. That it's in Christ that all the secrets of wisdom and knowledge are to be found. It's in Jesus that the wisdom of God, he is the source of wisdom. And he says, I'm not hiding it from you, but I'm actually hiding it for you right here in Christ. And this is the beauty of God. Why is he doing that? Why would God hide wisdom for you in Christ? You know why? Because the desire for you is that you would come to him. His desire is fellowship with you. Does that blow anybody else's mind? That the very thing we're looking for, the very thing we're after is found in Christ. Listen, if you're looking for wisdom today, if you want insight today, let me just tell you real clearly, it is found in Christ. If you're looking for rest today, many of us looking for rest today, that rest is found in Christ. If you're looking for love today, if you're like, man, I don't feel loved, I don't know what love is, let me tell you, the love that you're looking for is found in Christ. If you're looking for healing today, physical, emotional, relational, the love and the healing that you're looking for is found in Christ. If you're looking for peace today, it's found in Christ. Everything you and I could ever desire, everything we could ever want, Jesus has placed in himself. And why is that? So that we have to come to him to get it, because that's what he wants for you and what he wants for me. In Christ, he's hidden the secrets of wisdom and knowledge so that you and I will pursue him and find him. And in fellowship flows wisdom. In fellowship flows peace. In fellowship flows joy. In fellowship flows insight. In fellowship flows freedom. This is what Christ wants for you. It's what he wants for me. Now today, I'm not going to go into the whole Solomon passage, but what does this look like for you and I today? I do believe this next season, as we walk in fellowship with the Lord, as we learn to be a friend of God, as we learn to walk in his ways, that the church is not going to be satisfied with just gathering in a room or online and that being the end. I do believe what Jesus said. He's inviting us on a co-mission. It's not a mission that he's just given the church. No, it's a co-mission that he's inviting us to partner with him, to see his rule and reign on the earth, to see people come into fellowship with him. This is his desire. And I believe one of the things the church is going to be known for in this next season is that we're going to be a people that walk in wisdom. Not in this room necessarily, but I hope in this room, but also as we go into our community, as we go into our neighborhoods, as we go into our workplaces. And that's the thing that I've really been feeling the Lord on, is that actually the people of God are going to walk in such wisdom at work that it's going to be people who say, what in the world is up with him? See, when Solomon had a dream, he was taken over for the king and for King David, his father. When he had this dream, the Lord asked him in this dream, what do you want? And Solomon said, man, I feel like a little kid. I don't know how to go in and I don't know how to go out. The people that you've given me to lead, there's so many of them, multitudes, and I don't know what to do. What is that? Humility. He told the truth, even in his dream. Isn't that beautiful? And he said, what I need is I need wisdom and I need discernment. And the Lord in this dream said, okay, I'll give you wisdom and discernment. And he said, because you haven't asked for riches or long life, I'm going to give you those two. And so he marked Solomon with wisdom. He wakes up and realizes that he had a dream, but the next day he goes to work. Mind you, he went to work. His work was to lead a nation, the nation of Israel. And he has a case that comes in, and it's these two women. Both were mothers of little kids, and one comes in and says, my little baby was alive, but this woman over here, her baby died, but she's taken my baby, and now she's given me her dead baby. And the other woman is saying, no, this baby that's alive is my baby. That dead baby is her baby. How many of you know you need some wisdom when Jerry Springer shows up? Come on. And in the midst of that, the man who asked God for wisdom has divine wisdom. He says, go get me a sword. Go get me a sword. They bring a sword out to him, and he said, this is what I'm going to do. Both of you are saying this baby that's alive is yours. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to split the baby in half. Each of you can have half the baby. And as soon as he said that, one of the women said, no, don't do that. Let the other woman have the baby that he would live. But the woman that he's also talking about, the other woman said, you know what? No, divide the baby in half that no one could have a live one. And immediately, you know what David knew? Who the mother was. It was the one that said, give that baby to the other, because that mother wanted that baby to live even if she couldn't raise him. You know what that was? The wisdom of God. And you know where that was applied? In the workplace. Whew. And news spread little by little. And before long, people from all over the city began to come to Solomon. Before long, he was known as wise, a wiser person than all of the eastern people, all the other nations. And it said that kings and people from all over would come to see Solomon, to hear of his wisdom. Even a little bit later, we see a queen, the Queen of Sheba, comes. And she's in awe of his wisdom. I believe with all my heart that as we as a people, as individuals, as a church, as we learn to fellowship, to walk with God, to hear his voice and to know his will, that we'll be a people that walk in such wisdom that it doesn't just apply to spiritual things, but it will apply to every area of our life. How we lead our families, how we lead our workplaces, how we lead our communities, that the people of God will actually be people that go and carry his wisdom. And people say, oh my goodness, what's that about? And they'll turn and give glory to the Father. You say, what does that look like, Derek? What does that look like? Well, it's a little different, honestly, for everybody, but here's what it looks like for you. If you're taking notes, I just want you to write these last two things down, because I want you to pray about this week and consider, what does it look like for you to walk in this way, to walk with wisdom? So the first thing we know is that in order to receive wisdom, we first have to recognize we don't have it. So here's what we can do today. And here's what we can do when we go to work on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. We can be honest with the Lord when we have a situation, and we can say, God, I don't have everything I need. I need your wisdom. That's humility. It's telling God the truth. And then this is what we do. We say, God, I need your wisdom. Here's the situation that I'm not sure what to do. And I ask him to give me wisdom and insight. This is what James says. James says, if you lack wisdom, ask, and he'll give it with no strings attached, no reproach. But that wisdom is found in fellowship with God. And so it's when I invite him into my business and say, God, I don't know how to navigate this COVID stuff, this economy, I don't know how to navigate. The Lord wants to be part of that. Do you know that? Man, we work 2,000 plus hours a year. I don't think the Lord is, okay, I'm going to stop being your God when I go to work. No. He wants to walk in fellowship with you everywhere you go, including your place of work, including your school that you go to. If you go to college, your academics. He wants to be part of it. He wants to reveal himself to you in it. And so this is practically how it looked for me when I was an area manager in a chemical engineering or in a chemical facility. As I walked from my car to the office, this is the conversation that I had. Lord, would you help me to see you today? Help me to hear what you're saying. And right now, before I even hear it, I'm just saying, I'm going to obey you. What was I doing? I was humbling myself, and I was asking for his wisdom. You guys know Jamie Winship. He's here a lot, and he's taught me a lot about this. But, you know, Jamie, his application, he was a police officer for years. And the way the Lord worked in his life was incredible. There was one story where there was a kidnapping in his city, and it had been a couple hours, and he had found about it. Nobody had any idea where this little girl was. And as they're going, they had no leads. Let me tell you, it's a bad thing if you have no leads and there's a little kid kidnapped. And every hour, it just gets less and less likely they're going to find him. So they're all doing their thing, but he's sitting on the side of the road, and he's talking to the Lord, and as this car drives by, he gets this feeling in his stomach, like this, ugh. And he had walked with the Lord enough, because he had fellowship with the Lord, that he knew something was it. So as he looked at the car, he felt like the Lord said, go pull that car over. No reason whatsoever. He goes, he pulls out, he pulls the guy over, he says, open up your trunk. And as he opened up the trunk, the little girl was in the back of the trunk. Busted the case, and he was, I think that was the year that he was actually given the top police officer in his whole city, which is D.C. Did he have the wisdom for that? Did he have the knowledge for that? No. God actually cared about what he was doing. And he cared about that little girl. But it required a person to say, God, what do you want me to know? What do you want me to hear? What do you want me to see? And in that moment of revelation, the Lord gave him that. He pulled her over, saved the little girl. The family was great. And the people at the police station came and said, how did you do that? And he's like, you don't want to know. Time and time again, that was Jamie's career. He'd ask the Lord, give him insight, give him revelation, give him wisdom. And then he'd listen to him. And because of that, he was known more and more, even so much so that the FBI wanted to hire him, CIA wanted to hire him. You see, God actually cares about what you do for a living. He does, and he wants to be part of it. And I think he wants to give us wisdom. But first, we have to recognize that we don't have what we need, and then we ask him, and that we grow our fellowship. And so here's what I want to do today. I just want to pray a blessing over us as we go. That we'd be a people that walk in wisdom, that we would be a people that walk in humility and deep connection with the Lord, because the beginning of wisdom is found in the fear of the Lord, where I want to pursue him, I want to run with him, I want to be with him. And so, Lord, I thank you that all wisdom is hidden in Christ. And so, Lord, it's a beautiful invitation that if we want wisdom, it's found in you, that you have created us and created this entire world, this whole thing, with the intent to draw us back to you. And so I thank you that you are wisdom, that you are the source of all wisdom. And Lord, we're a people that recognize that we don't have it all together. We don't have all the wisdom we need. We don't have all the insight and knowledge. And so Lord, I pray that you would teach us to walk in humility, that we would be honest about where we have lack, and that instead of trying to fill it up with books and trainings, that we would invite you into those situations where we need wisdom, where we need insight. So Lord, as we lean into you, as we seek you first and your righteousness, your right way of doing things, Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom in how we raise our kids, and how we lead in our workplaces, how we lead our companies, how we lead in the schools, how we lead in our community, how leaders in politics. Lord, I pray for wisdom, wisdom, wisdom. Lord, may the world see your wisdom in us and give you glory. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Guys, we love you so much, man. We're so honored that you're here today. Let's be a people that seek and ask for wisdom, knowing that he gives it. All right? Let's look for God this week, and let's see him bring his reality of his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. We love you guys, man. Have a great day. Enjoy the sunshine. We'll see you next Sunday.